In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Before I begin, I would just like to answer a question someone had posed yesterday. He said, when you mentioned that the whole world, as well as individuals, to learn from the current COVID-19 crisis as a way to repent, and as this could be how God is trying to discipline the whole world or the whole humanity, my concern is how could God, quote-unquote, punish his creation, although the people that are really paying the ultimate price are the elderly and people that have underlying sickness. Would you please, Yani, clarify? Actually, Yani, the pandemic is not, Yani, it's affecting everyone. It's not like just the elderly and those who perhaps are immune compromised. Yes, perhaps maybe they're the majority, but the pressure is felt on a global scale. And we've known from before people, when the stock market crashed, for example, they would commit suicide. They felt this hopelessness, and these are many healthy people. So the extent of the pandemic is far greater than just those who are dying from the disease itself. And also, Yani, I read today that 20% of those who are hospitalized are between the ages of 20 and 44. And actually, my way here, I got a message that there was somebody in our community, and not from our church, Yani, but somebody in the community who looked, Yani, had children who were 8, like 5 and 2, Yani, young children who's been critically ill in the hospital and needs, Yani, plasma, Yani, donation. It's affecting everyone, and I think, Yani, because it's affecting everyone, that it gives us this chance to look and consider, Yani, my own life and how, Yani, I can, Yani, correct it. As for God punishing his people, maybe discipline is the better word, because he tries to get our attention, and this is nothing new. And as I mentioned yesterday or a couple days ago, that, Yani, we all participate in one another's, Yani, success and failures. Maybe in the success, some people don't participate, but yet they're incorporated in the success. And the same thing when there's failure or when there's, Yani, falling from grace, as part of members of the world or the community, we also perhaps are, Yani, paying this as well. I don't want to sound like as if, Yani, we're okay, but I think, Yani, definitely, Yani, we have our work cut out for us, and each one of us has our repentance. And at the end of the day, we're all sinners in need, Yani, in the same hospital. I hope this somewhat answers the question. If not, Yani, send another one and we can clarify again, inshallah. The readings from today, as we mentioned, all of the readings, they're going to have something to do with the Born Blind Sunday, which is this coming week. The liturgy gospel from today was from Luke chapter 9, from verse 18 to 22. Let's read it, part of it together, and we'll see what we can learn from this. It says, "And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, What do the crowds say that I am? Who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say that one of the Old Testament prophet, or one of the old prophets, has risen again. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." So it's interesting here, Yani, since when is the Lord Christ really interested in what people think of him? You know, but I think here, Yani, there is a message, because he doesn't only ask what the people are thinking of him, who do they say that he is, but also he asked his disciples. And at this time, this is Luke chapter 9, so there are already some miracles that have been performed. And It's like the Christ is saying, amongst what you have seen so far, who do you say that I am based on what you've seen? So he asked what the people say, because they saw the same miracles that the disciples saw. And they said that he was John the Baptist or Elijah or some great prophet. But St. Peter and the disciples, perhaps St. Peter was the most verbal of them, said that he is Christ of God, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, yani, that they were waiting for. And I think the Lord wanted them to understand, or was asking them to see their understanding of how, to see what they understood of his revelation to them. So he revealed himself by speaking with them, by doing miracles and so on. And this is not the first time the Lord asked this question, and he asked it before, and there are various answers from different people. Some St. Peter was the one, again, who confessed that it was Christ. Some say that he was a prophet, and others a holy man. And I think the same question is exemplified in this Sunday's Gospel as well with the blind man. Christ revealed himself in the creation, the act of creation, when he spat on the ground and made clay and anointed the eyes of the blind man and had him go to wash in the pool of Siloam. And he created for him eyes. The Jews refused to believe, and they got him multiple times, asking him, how is it that you were able to see? And he explained to them repeatedly. And then he began to reason among themselves, or the reason with them, logically. And he told them that it hasn't been heard of that somebody has given sight to a man who was born blind before. So how is it that you have trouble understanding this? And then at the end of the passage in John chapter 9, once Christ was known to him and he was revealed to him, the blind man worshipped him as God. So I think the readings for today are revolved around the question of how do we respond to God's revelation in our life? How do we respond when God reveals himself to us? It's very nicely arranged today. There are three positive responses, three negative responses, and three aspects or practical application. So we'll go through each one of these. But before we speak about our response to God's revelation, we have to ask the question, how did God reveal himself to humanity? How does God reveal himself to us? Of course, through the divine revelation in the Old Testament. This is the beginning. The writings of Scripture in the Old Testament. The lives of his chosen ones, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all of their experiences with God. The encounters of humanity with God. How God disciplines his people. How God's patient with his people. What he likes, what he dislikes, what he hates. What he wants us to do for him. All of these things tell us about who God is. For example, when we speak about perhaps some of the big sins, or we like to characterize sometimes the big sins, we think of murder, adultery, fornication, and these kinds of things. But among those sins that was, according to God, that was big, was dishonoring the parents. The same penalty that was given for murder was given to those who dishonor their parents. They both ought to be stoned to death in the Old Testament. We don't read of an Old Testament incident where somebody disobeyed their parents and they were stoned to death. But what does it tell us? It tells us that God values this so much, and that God values the family unit so much, to the point where there's this rebellion against the parents, it's as if somebody's committing murder, because the penalty is the same. It's just like now if we were to go out and say somebody's going to run a stop sign. You might pay a fine and do a course or something like that. But certainly the degree of penalty is not like somebody who commits murder. But what if in certain society they said, yes, running the red light, you will be charged and you can be sentenced to death? What does this say? We might say that this is a harsh society, but it tells us something about this society, that running this stop sign is very crucial to them for the stability of their society. So we know a lot about God by what he reveals to us. Also, through the words of his holy prophets and their lives. And in the New Testament, we know of God through his work in the church, in the New Testament church. and through the lives of the saints in the church, and how God gives them certain graces and how he deals with them, and so on. And also the wisdom of the church fathers that have written for us the interpretation of Scripture. Also the beauty of creation also tell us about God and how he's a God of order and a God of beauty. But I think most fully and perfectly, he's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the divine revelation of God to us as humans. God spoke and God acted. We see him as his life. But there's just a word of caution here that I have to mention. Some individuals will claim that God has spoken to them through some new revelation. The divine revelation has been complete and full in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Any other revelation after that, in terms of like doctrine and who God is something outside of God, outside of him. Listen to what St. Paul says, and this could be any false. As we see in some of the occult religions, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism, they were based on revelation of one individual. Of course, and some of their beliefs are very skewed. Listen to what St. Paul says. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he says, "But even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed," or anathemized, excommunicated. "And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received from who? From the apostles, let him be accursed." So he's saying even if we, or an angel of God, or another angel, says something different than the gospel that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Khalas, the revelation is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are some of the positive responses we can have to God's revelation in our life? We begin in the prophecies of today in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, in verse 12, Proverbs 8, 12 and 13. Listen to how it begins, listen to what he says. It begins and says, "I, wisdom." So wisdom here is personified, and oftentimes in the Old Testament, wisdom is feminine. But it's the person of Jesus Christ. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and their perverse mouth I hate." Prudence here means like to be wise in practical affairs, yani in this the affairs of life, not necessarily meaning like yani being smart, but being wise in how to govern the issues of life, practical issues. So responding to God's work in my life with sound reason. So this is what he says here. This is wisdom. Is when it is wise. The wise person is able, yani, to respond to God's work in their life with sound reason. Again, if we go back to the blind man, look at what his reasoning was. And he was born blind, and then somebody came and healed him. And then when he began to see that the Pharisees and the Jews did not want to believe or were resisting and kept asking him how he was healed, what does he say? This is in John 9, verse 30 and 32. He says, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Since the world began, and has been unheard of, that someone or anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." So he says, this is a marvelous thing. I don't understand. Because his mind is open to the sound reason. Sometimes when we're stuck in our ways and I don't want to change, it doesn't matter if Abuna or the bishop or God himself comes and tells me what I'm saying or what I believe is wrong, I won't change. This is exactly what he's saying here. The wise person doesn't do this. So the first way we need to respond to God's revealing himself to us is with this wisdom. Responding with wisdom. It is wise to seek knowledge and to make good choices. And this is what discretion is, to make any good choices. For example, wisdom in what we read. Nowadays, especially we're all sitting at home, we're reading all sorts of things, from social media to the news broadcasts and all of this. But what is it that is beneficial in all of this? Is there something in my reading that is beneficial to me? And is there something that's profitable? And we need to be able to be wise. What if the social media is good for me and what is not really good for me? What can I cut out and what can I maybe keep? Also, we need to use our God-given enlightenment to discern if what things we read are true or false. Not everything we read, my beloved, is true. And not everything we hear on the news broadcasts are true. Unfortunately, there is an agenda behind most of these news broadcasts. So we have to be very, very cautious and use the God-given enlightenment that we have through Scripture. Yani, we kid to measure everything through God's command and try to kid to come to a reasonable answer and reasonable choice. The wise person will look at the evil and its result in their life and will not choose to go down that path. The wise person will look and say, okay, I've seen the result of this evil path. I've seen when my friends or my coworkers do this, 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 and this, what comes of it? I've seen when people go to these particular places, what's the end of it? Whether it be lust, temptation, adultery, fornication, or an addiction. And I know the result of it, that it hurts them. Then why is it that I sometimes choose the same? And how many of us, if we were walking and we'd see the person in front of us fall into the pit, we'd go and fall into the same pit. We'd see the danger here. Why is it, this isn't extrapolated to our spiritual life. Where there is danger, I don't walk there. I stay away from it and try to go around. So the first positive response to God's revelation is to respond with wisdom. The second is to respond with allegiance. And this we read in Isaiah 44, verse 2 and 5. It says what? Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, only one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. So what is he saying here? God is now speaking to us and revealing to us in the first verse that he formed us and he will help us and not to fear. And what's our response? The response of those here will say what? One person said, I am the Lord's. I'm going to dedicate myself to him. Another person called himself by the name of Jacob, or the name of the God of Jacob. This is what we call ourselves. We call ourselves what? Christians, the people of Christ. Americans, the people of America, right? So they call themselves by the name of God. And another will write with his hand, the Lord's. So meaning what? That I am the Lord's. This is what we do when we're baptized. When we're baptized, all of us go into the baptism. We say what? Now we are consecrated to be the Lord's. And the name himself by the name of Israel. So there's a certain level here with any time we name or give ourselves a name or we take upon us a name, there's a certain level of responsibility and accountability that comes with that name. For example, we call ourselves Americans. What does that entail? There's a certain level of responsibility that we have within our community. To be a good American, a good citizen, is to help those that are in need, right? And to be loyal to the nation. This is khalas, where I dwell. This is where my alliance is. And also, there's a certain level of accountability. What's our accountability? If you live in this country, you abide by the laws of the country. So there's a certain level of accountability. And when we don't, then we're penalized for that. Do I have allegiance to the Lord, whom we call our master? Can I choose him over my friends or my coworkers? Can I choose him over certain pleasures. And now we're in a period of fasting. And we need more than ever before to fast if we haven't started fasting. We need to fast now. Can I choose him and to fast with the church and for him rather than for my belly? I hope all of us are fasting. Can I choose him over even myself? When I read something in scripture or hear in a sermon a command that perhaps to me is a bit difficult to understand, can I choose him to obey, even perhaps if I disagree or if I don't know how to do it or if I don't agree? So we can respond with allegiance to his revelation. Thirdly, we can respond with peace. This comes in the book of Job. The portion that we read today is in Job, end of 32 and beginning of and some of 33. This is when the three friends have already spoken with Job, and now the youngest of them all, Elihu, who gave Kedah the sound advice and was right in his analysis of Job, he began to speak. And what does he say? He says, "Give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you," verse 31 to 33, "if you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you." So he's saying, my desire here is not to condemn you and to point the finger, but my desire now is to justify you. The other friends, they gave Job a hard time. They just kind of pointed out his faults, trying to point out his faults. But Elihu here was said, "I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom." So God reveals himself to me sometimes in the form of rebuke or the form of correction. What is my response when somebody comes to me and tells me what I'm doing is wrong? When I sit with Abuna in confession and he says, "You know, Habibi, what you're doing isn't the right thing, and you need to do this or you need to do that. Or Habibti, you're being too tough or too hard here. You need to change the way that you approach this." What is my response to this? I think most of our response is to me, we defend ourselves. Or I justify myself. "Well, I did this because so-and-so. But nobody else has control of my choices except for me, all right? Only I have this control." Or sometimes we just get angry. We get angry at the person who might rebuke us. But here, God is revealing to us from the words of Elihu, to hold your peace. Od seket. And you just get the od seket and listen. And what happens when I listen to this rebuke and this correction? I'm able to meditate on it. And I just accept it and then sit on it for a while, meditate, and evaluate. Is what they're saying really true? And if it's true, then I need to begin to plan to make changes in my life. This is how all of us, a lot of us, most of us learn, is by being convinced of those who rebuke us. And also we have to be an honest judge of ourselves. Let's judge ourselves so that God will not judge us. So the three ways that we can respond positively to God's revelation is in wisdom, or with wisdom, with allegiance, and with peace. What about some of the negative responses when God reveals to us, or when God shows us his revelation? Number one, both the number one and two will come from the story of Naaman the Syrian. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5. The first way we can negatively respond to God's revelation is disbelief and anger. Listen to how Naaman responded. And this is in verse 11. But the story is, Naaman was was like a general in the army of the king of Syria, and he was leprous. So when one of their raids, they went and they captured one of the Jewish girls. And then when they took her back to the house and she was serving there, she saw that this man was had leprosy. So she said to one to them, "If you would have been in Israel, in Jerusalem, then we could be healed by the prophet." So he got whims of this and he went and told the king. And the king said, "Go your way to Israel and see this prophet that he might heal you. So he gave him some money and some gifts, kida, and said, go on your way. So Naaman went on his way and took a couple of servants, kida, with him, and he went there, and he was going to meet Elisha. And then it says, when he knocked on the door, Elisha, taban, he knew that who he was and why he was there. So he sent a messenger, San, and told him, you know, go tell Naaman to go in the Jordan, wash 7 times, and he'll be healed of his leprosy. So the messenger comes down, opens the door, says, how are you? Okay, this is what Elisha says. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you will be healed. Listen to Naaman's response. It says, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So in his mind, he had a formula of what Elisha should have done. When I knock on the door, he should come down, say something, pray, wave his hand over me somehow, and then I will be healed. And then he says, are not the Abna and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? So apparently, Yani, the Jordan wasn't very clean, and these rivers were. So he says, I could have bathed there. Why I had to come all this way to bathe in the Jordan? He doesn't understand. Hakeya is not in the Jordan. Hakeya is in Elisha, the one telling him what to do. And to go. So it's the word plus the water. Then he said, what? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. So he responded to God's plan for him to be healed, this revelation. He responded with anger and with disbelief, because it wasn't what he imagined. Sometimes we do the same. We have an idea of how God should solve things, the problems in my life. And if he doesn't solve it this way, or answer my prayer in this particular way, then we get angry from him. And this anger can be to the extent that I don't come to the church again, or I don't pray to him anymore. My beloved, who loses when we have this response? We lose at the end, because we need him. He doesn't need us, but we need him. But let's be wise. Thankfully, the servant here told Naaman, listen, we came all of this way. If he would have told you to do something very difficult, would you do it? He said, yes, I would do it. So he says, okay, this is easy. Let's just do it and see what happens. Thankfully, he does, and he's healed of his leprosy. The other lesson we can learn from the story was from Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha. So what happened after Naaman was healed, he came back, and he said he wanted to give him the gifts that he brought with him, money and so on. But Elisha said, no, I'm not taking anything. Go in peace. So he left, and he reluctantly left without giving Elisha anything. Then what did Gehazi do? Gehazi went after him, made up a story that Elisha could need some of the money, and said, can I have 1 talent of silver? And he says, oh, no, take 2. And the talent of silver is a lot of money. So he said, take 2. So he had his servants carry all of this money, a couple of change of clothes, and went on his way back to his house and put the money in his house. And then taban, when he went to see Elisha taban, he knew why Naaman came from the beginning. He's not going to know what his servant is doing. He knew what his servant was doing. And he told him, the leprosy that was in Naaman will come to you. So here, the second way we can negatively respond to God's revelation is to ask, how can I benefit from it? How can I benefit from God's revelation? He wanted money, so he got, he benefited from this by getting money from this. This reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son, of the lost son. The older son, why did he stay in the house? To take his father's goods. He was there not for his father, but for his father's wealth. That's why he said, I've been here all this time and you didn't give me and my friends anything. So what was he concerned about? He was concerned about the parties and the money and all of this. Just like the younger son. But his was just hidden, right? So again, he was in it for something. What can I benefit from staying in my father's house? This is the same thing with Judas. Judas the same. When he was one of the disciples, why was he one of the disciples? Because he loved the Lord Jesus? No, because as the disciples told us, as John told us, that he used to steal the money from the money box. So he had a bit of greed. So he stayed to take this money out of the money box. Sometimes we do the same. How can I benefit from this? God reveals to us his goodness and reveals to us who he is. And our response is, how can I benefit min Rabbina? How can I benefit from God in this world? So we have to be careful not to respond in this way, to use God for our personal earthly benefit. The third way we can negatively respond to God's revelation comes from the Gospel from Matins, which is from Luke chapter 4, from verse 22. To give you kiddah some context, in Luke 4, right before this passage was when the Lord began his ministry. He entered into the synagogue and he read the prophecy of Isaiah about who he is. He has come to heal the brokenhearted and all of this. And then at the end, after he finished, in verse 21, he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Meaning what? This scripture, this passage from Isaiah, was only about the Messiah. So they understood that this was a claim that he was the Messiah. And to them, this was blasphemy. He should be stoned for this. Then he continues. So then they are stunned by this claim. And then he says to them, when he sees their face being stunned, he says, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this in your country.'" What are they referring to here? And in Capernaum, he actually cast out demons. So he wanted him, them, they're going, he's telling them a prophecy of themselves, that they're going to come to him and say, "Do the same miracles that you did in Capernaum here in Nazareth," right? Which was the casting out of demons. And then he says what? Then he says, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And then it says what? And then in verse 28, he says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." So they wanted to kill him. They wanted to push him to the cliff and push him over. Thankfully, of course, the Lord escaped. For here, their response to God's revelation was, kill the messenger. Let's kill him, right? Just like the parable of the wicked vine dressers. He sent them servant over servant. And then he comes to the son and says, "Let's kill him so the inheritance can be ours." Nobody gains an inheritance by murder. This is theft, right? But this isn't gaining the inheritance. Again, killing the messenger. Do I sometimes kill the messenger in response to God's revelation? Again, when somebody comes to rebuke me, Obuna or whoever it is, do I want to kill them? Maybe not literally, but I want to shut them out and kill them because they told me something I didn't want to hear. This is just like Herod, right? Herod heard the voice of St. John the Baptist telling him how unlawful it is for him to take the wife of his brother while he's alive. And what does he do? He cuts off his head. This is like many of the Old Testament prophets, and he were killed by the Jews themselves. Isaiah was martyred by being sawn in two under Manasseh, King Manasseh. And also Jeremiah was martyred by stoning. So they themselves killed their own prophets. That's why the Lord told them that a prophet's not acceptable in his own country. Do I ever feel like killing the messenger because perhaps he rebukes me? Sometimes we might feel we want to quiet his voice at all costs. I don't want to hear any rebuke or anybody tell me that I'm wrong. This is like wanting to kill the messenger. So what are some practical applications, Yani, to God's revelation? What can we practice? Or at least what's revealed to us in the readings for today? If we go to St. Paul's letter to Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 26. We'll go through them very quickly. This is a passage about speaking of tongues. And then St. Paul says in verse 26, at the end, he says, basically, it's better for me to speak, to not speak in tongues if there's no one to interpret or for anybody to benefit. At the end of the day, I'm speaking in tongues so that everybody might benefit. And if nobody's benefit, then he says, it's better to speak in tongues between you and God. And you don't speak. What we need to focus on is the edification of the whole body. That's why he says in verse 26, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for the edification. So what? Everybody comes with their own piece, right? Everybody comes with something to offer the whole body, right? All members in one body, and each person plays their own particular role. So the first application to God's revelation, or applying God, when God reveals to us himself, is to bring your gift for the benefit of all. What gifts do I have, and how can I use my gifts to serve the multitude, to serve the rest of the people? I might be endowed by a certain technical knowledge that I could use to share with others and bring the message of God to others. The second comes from the letter of St. James, chapter 1, verse 27. St. James says what? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So the second way we can apply God's revelation is when God reveals to us himself, we keep ourselves unspotted. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Meaning, don't be defiled by the world. Don't be a servant of God, but then go and be a servant of the enemy, or of Satan. Yani, don't be a spy for the enemy. You know, it's like we say that we're Christian, but on the back end, I'm kind of a spy. My allegiance is to Satan and doing the things of the world and things that are pleasuresome to me. And then when I come to church, I'm just as a spy, just observing, taking notes, msharif'i. But where my real alliance is not with God. Don't be a spy for the enemy, but be somebody who's loyal to the house of God, to the body of Christ. Keep oneself unspotted. This is the second one. Third and lastly, is don't make yourself out to be someone you're not. Don't make yourself out to be any holier and better than you are, so that people can look at you and need to praise you. This comes from Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. This was when the apostles were cast out demons. So then some of the itinerant Jews, these are like itinerants, like those who are in training. So those Jews who were still in training, what did they do in verse 13? Then some of the itinerant Jews exorcists, and he took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they're students in Judaism, and they're trying to go through their, maybe studying this part about exorcism. And they went and tried to exorcise demons by the God of Paul, or by Christianity. Taban, this didn't work. They were proclaiming, trying to be somebody who they were not, right? So when God reveals himself to us, don't kid to say, okay, I'm privied and I'm better than somebody, or I'm holy, and make ourselves out to be somebody perhaps that we're not. So let's keep ourselves humble in the hand of God, that he might lift us up. So these are just some meditations on the readings of today. Then summary, it's responding to God's revelation. And we said there are three positive ways we can respond: with wisdom, with allegiance, and with peace, by keeping our peace. And negative responses would be to disbelieve and be in anger. And then, how can I benefit in a worldly manner from God's revelation, and killing the messenger. And then the three applications are to bring your gifts for the service of all, and keep oneself unspotted from the world, and don't make yourself out to be somebody you are not. May God grant us, Yani, to be faithful servants, and when God reveals himself to us through our life, we respond in the positive manner. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Somebody asked a question here. What is the best chapter we can read in these days and situation? Pray for us. Taban, Yani, there's many, but I think just following the readings of the church, Yani, we'll find that all of these apply, Yani, to us, Yani, during these days. But we can, Yani, maybe we can pray with one another in Psalm 90 in the Igbaya. This part has, Yani, a lot to do with what we're going through now. I think this is it. If any other questions, Yani, we can address them tomorrow or the next day. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.